Before I get back into our study through Acts, I want to talk to you about something that I've been wrestling with since May. This has been on my heart and something I've been personally dealing with for quite a few months. And I think now I'm finally in a place where I can speak to this in a better mindset. I spent the summer just waiting to head down to this conference, this pastor's conference. It's held at the Ark Encounter, but you also have access to the Creation Museum. And I did everything I could to spend as much time there as I could every single day. And the reason I did, if you go down, the Creation Museum honestly is my favorite because it's more of a walk through the Bible. The Ark Encounter to me is a little bit more touristy, but it's a full-size Noah's Ark. How do you get away from that not being touristy, right? But these places, for most of the year, 7 days a week, from 8 o'clock in the morning to 9, 10 o'clock at night, this place is saturated with people who are seeking the truth of God. And something happens in that. I mean, when there's speakers, there's stuff throughout the day, the plays that are there. I mean, there's things going on all day long, and all of it is to get people to come back to the centrality of Scripture. And that being the focus of their life. And there is just something about being in a place like that. It just feels different. And so I did as much as I could to be there because I needed it. I needed it for myself. And what I want to talk to you today about is dealing with dark days. Okay? No matter who you are, no matter your place in life, no matter your income, your social status, whatever, dark days, they come for you. They find you at some point in time. You can't get away from it, okay? It is just a natural part of life. Everyone faces trials. They face hardships, fear, anxiety. No one is exempt, and that includes me. A lot of people over this last year, and I mean it started right off the beginning of the year, talked to me about the intense challenges. Some of them are just absolutely intense. Challenge that they were facing. And it's not just in one area. Some people had financial issues, other people had illnesses, family, career, I mean, the list goes on. It just never ended. And it seems like there's just a lot of us who have just gone through it all year. And I get that. For me, it's a little bit different because I'm up here every week. There's an unfortunate reality as a pastor, and this isn't me whining, this is just a reality of the position, where you're allowed to have difficulties to a point, but not after. It's just a reality. There's a very small group of people that can typically understand really what a pastor goes through each year, because no matter what I'm dealing with, when I have a couple sitting in front of me who's going through marriage difficulties, my difficulties get turned off. So there's a point in the pastor's life where you develop this ability, and it's not a healthy ability, but it is one, where you click off the troubles in your life and you have to deal with the situation at hand. And there is no vehicle by which you can turn that back on and then vent your issues to the people who you were just helping. It doesn't happen. It's kind of a counselor's issue. When you talk about a professional counselor, someone who deals with other people who are going through hard times, they're usually the ones who have the hardest time trying to find someone that they can talk to go through their hard times because everybody else is going through hard times. And the last thing you want to do as a counselor is let people who are coming to you to help deal with their hard times, let them know that you're going through hard times. It's awesome. So you get stuck in this thing, and every now and then, even you know, as a pastor, it doesn't make any difference. You get trapped in this little mindset, and it can be very difficult to get out. Now, for me, this last year, the struggle was internal. There's nothing going. You know, people would ask me, "So how you doing?" And honestly, I had absolutely nothing to complain about all year. I mean, just if you just look in from the outside, everything was fine. To me, the struggle was internal. And I can tell you that if you guys have been here long enough, the only year that I remember being more difficult for me internally was the year I had my neck surgery. And I was hooked on painkillers. Some of you remember Drug Addict George. Some of you liked Drug Addict George. I just want to point out, because my vocal filter was gone for about a year and a half. That was the only year that I remember having issues. But here was the problem. I couldn't vocalize them. I didn't know what I had no, I had nothing that I could pin this to other than just, this is what was happening. And it actually took 4 months of walking through this before I even told Samantha. And I had to, because I knew it was affecting me to the point where she had noticed. And it was either me letting her know that I don't know what's going on in me, I don't know how to explain this, but I need you to know it's not you. That's what I needed her to know. The last thing I wanted was for my wife to think it like she was the problem of me being irritated all the time. No. But the interesting thing is, I wasn't the only person. I was talking to people on a regular basis every week, almost every day, who were dealing with very similar things. And like I said, in this profession, you'd learn to turn it off. And everything's fine. It's okay. It's not healthy. Just so that you understand, it's not healthy, but it is where you can end up sometimes. And so I was praying throughout the summer, Lord, let me make it to the pastor's conference. And then I can, and pardon me, I can fall apart alone where no one has to see me. I love crying. It's awesome. And the reason why I waited is very simple, pride. It really is that simple. It's pride. I'm a proud man. I have no problem admitting that. I'm proud enough to admit that I'm proud. But it's not a good thing. And at some point in time, all of us break. We do. Strongest metal breaks, the biggest engine has a fault. Something happens where those who are around you just break. And sometimes it's just a little. But sometimes that's all it needs. Thanks. Thank you for doing that very publicly and on camera. Yeah, it's just pride. It's awesome. So, and the other reason why I didn't say much over the summer is honestly because the manifestation of whatever I was going through was just simply anger. And I had nothing to pin it to. Nothing. And so, I would spend a lot of time on the golf course this summer because I could hit things and it was okay. If you play golf, I hit things really far. Some of my golf clubs didn't make it through the summer. It's okay. You can buy other ones. It's fine. I learned how to repair golf clubs over the summer. It was awesome. But I didn't care because I needed that. And some very open, very honest conversations with God all summer. And if anyone was on the golf course watching me from a distance, I probably looked like a complete maniac who had drank too many beers, you know, what? Two beers a hole is probably what they were thinking. Wow, that guy is totally having a conversation with someone who's not there. And they're right. I was having a conversation with someone who wasn't in the cart next to me, but he was there. And what I had to do is I had to get to the point where everything in my mind had come out and I was out of words so that I could finally hear from God. There's a point when the scripture says, be still before the Lord. Now, essentially, in really laid-back language, what this means is, if you would just shut up, I could speak. If you want to know why you don't hear from God, here's a good example. You're probably talking too much. Silence is a skill that is very, very hard to develop. Sitting in silence is a skill that's very, very hard to develop. Because just being quiet, that's fine. What do you end up doing? I need to put this on my shopping list. Is that show still on Netflix? I don't know. Maybe it is. Yeah, ooh, I remember the last episode. That was great. I'm hungry. Sitting in silence, learning to listen. That's a skill that all of us need to develop. It took a lot of months, but I began to emerge from that, and it was fine. It was not a journey I wanted to go on, but it was a journey I know I needed to go on. So I thought I'd share a little bit about it and where my mind ended up and kind of what helped me move past, okay? I'll be plain, there was one person who knew I was walking through this over the summer, and that was Samantha. It was the only person that I honestly had the courage to talk to anybody about. And it was because I couldn't explain anything. I don't like to just, I'm sad. I don't know what to do with that. My own personal, internal makeup, I don't know what to do with that, so I choose to do nothing. Like I said, not the best way to do this, but it is the way that I've learned to do things. Not healthy, but it's the way that I walked through it. While we were having our meeting last night, it was very interesting hearing some of the conversation and things going on. I realized, yeah, you guys don't know about this conversation, but we were planning to take over the world in an elders meeting last night. It was great. Yep. Pinky in the brain. That's pretty much it. So, a couple things that I want you to see. And the first one is this: learning to find purpose in your difficulties. This is probably the thing that held me together the most over the summer. Listen to not the scripture reference, but just the idea of finding purpose in difficulties, because there's always a purpose in a difficulty. James 1, 2, and 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, this is one of those scripture verses that while you're going through difficult things and someone quotes it to you, in your mind, you throat punch them because that made you feel better. And then you thank them for sharing that and allowing you to throat punch them because it was of the Lord. The reality is that God knows that difficulties come to us all, okay? And while God does not cause our difficulties, and please get this through your head, people throw this back at me, oh, the book of Job, God was like, have you seen Job, so God causes difficulties? No, he didn't. God used Job's righteousness to prove a point to Satan. Satan's going back and forth through the earth. Do you think he was like just going to miss Job forever? God didn't cause anything. God does not cause your difficulties. You cause your difficulties. The people you associate with cause your difficulties. But God is always there with us as we're walking through these things. We all know, you think about this, that God uses these things to shape our lives. I want you to consider something. We know, you should know as parents, that you want the best for your kids, right? All parents want the best for your kids, right? And you naturally want to do what? Protect your kids. However, when the protection of your kids turns into sheltering them from taking responsibility for their actions or having to live with the consequences of their choices, you are not helping them. You are actually hurting them. So let me give you an example. See if there's anyone in your life who you've ever heard that may relate to something along these lines. Your child's bad grades are obviously the result of a bad teacher. Your child's bad behavior is obviously being blown out of proportion by the people who were there and observed it because you didn't, and you can't trust them because your angel would never do what those people described. The fight that your kid was in was that other kid's fault because your angel would never. How about this? Your kid is always the best player on the team. Your kid is always the smartest one in the room. And your kid is never the one at fault. It is always those other kids. You know, the school setting where the kids tend to not get away with anything? Homeschooling. Because mom knows, okay? If your idea of punishing your child when you finally get to the point of trying to punish your child is to send them to their room, which is furnished with all of their video games, computers, cable TV, and then later on, dinner is brought to them by you because they're being punished. So they get complete isolation from mom and dad and still everything they enjoy doing, but they're being punished. What did that child learn? They learned that they should get anything they want whenever they want, and that they can get away with anything if they throw enough of a tantrum. And if you don't believe me that this is a problem in parenting, take a look at the university campuses around our country today. Some Ivy League schools contain safe places where students can go to be sheltered from someone who may say something that they don't like. What happens when these kids get out into the workforce? I can tell you what happens when these kids get out into the workforces. Corporations are creating safe spaces for their employees so their employees don't have to do things like go through an employee evaluation. Have to live up to a set of standards. Why? Because they've been protected from the consequences of their actions, and they've been prevented from having to listen to anyone who says anything that they don't like. Because that's so helpful in the real world. We know instinctually that this is wrong. But yet we refuse to apply the same standard that Father applies to us. We know, like I have kids. I have two dogs. They do whatever I want. If not, I throw them outside. Put a shock collar on them. You'll listen. No, never mind. Just thinking about kids' church. It's fine. You know, if you successfully raise children who are actually independent, hardworking, and can think for themselves, that this is idiotic. Yet, when we apply this, we won't apply the same standard to God towards us. So let me ask you something. As a parent, do you need to create difficult moments for your child? Because they're so angelic, they're so well-behaved, they're so amazing, they never create any issues on their own. You have to manufacture them for them. You have to cause their problems. Is that true? No. You know that they're coming all by themselves. All you have to do as a parent is pay attention, and this is the key, and let your child suffer for their own good. Will you allow your child to go through really difficult, really painful things because you know in order for them to be what they need to be as a productive adult, they need this? See, too many parents shelter their kids from these things. I grew up I remember being at an uncle's house and my sister turned and basically dislocated her knee. Right? Now, I don't recommend this, but it is funny. Falls down. She's screaming in pain. And what does my dad say? Get up and walk it off. Huh? Her foot is facing the wrong way. Now, a lot of you grew up in that same situation, right? Yeah. You're only bleeding a little. Put some tape on it. You don't need a Band-Aid. Here's some duct tape and an old greasy rag. Nice! See, we know that that's what has to happen with the children. And we also have to come to the point where we understand that God also knows this about us. God is not going to cause the problems in your life, but he is going to take advantage of them if you will let him, to teach you to be a better, stronger version of yourself. See, God has a plan for you, and he will use the events of your life to shape you into who he needs you to be by the time you get there, if you'll let him. Think about this. 1 Corinthians 10, starting verse 11, says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall, because no temptation has overtaken you, except that was just common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but when with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, that word endure means to stand up under the pressure. It doesn't mean that it doesn't bother you. It doesn't mean you come out clean. It doesn't mean you don't get affected. It doesn't mean you don't come out, cut, bruise, and whatever. It means when you follow the path that he lays out, you may get to the end and go, I don't even know what happened, and I need a doctor, but you made it. And you're better off for it. Common to man. What that means is that, and this is so hard for us to get, that our troubles are not special or unique. Not only are you not the only one dealing with this, chances are someone else has gone through something very similar, but much worse. Your troubles are not unique to you. God hasn't left you or abandoned you. When God allows troubles to find us and then offers to lead us out, what do you think he's really trying to do? He's helping us learn to grow in our faith. He's helping us learn how to recognize this kind of trouble and avoid it in the future. See, if you save a child from their mistake, they're going to make the mistake again. We're no different. And he's helping us grow in our faith so that we learn to trust him. See, when we learn to follow God and his path out of the little issues in our life, we'll trust him when he's trying to lead us out of the big issues in our life. Sometimes we make the mistake of trying, well, I'll say it this way. Sometimes we know that God has a way out for us for this. Sometimes we know that God is trying to lead us in a certain direction. But a mistake that we often make is that we think that we can tell God how he's going to fix this for us. We decide for God what our miracle looks like, what our path out of this looks like. We don't get to do that. Let me give you an example. Joseph. Genesis chapters 37 through 50, Joseph was the sort of princely, one of the younger children, and he was a snot-nosed little brat. And his brothers hated his guts because he was daddy's favorite. And so one day they found an opportunity to get rid of their problem. So Joseph gets sent off to bring some news to them, and they're like, hey, look at him in the distance. And one of the brothers who apparently had enough said, I have a great idea. You guys are going to love this. This is going to be so fantastic. Let's kill him. We're out here. No one's going to find it. It'll be fine. So they beat the living tar out of him, throw him into a well, until they decide exactly what to do with him, because one of the other brothers is like, no, let's not kill him, because that's bad juju. Let's not do this. I have a better idea. Let's tear up that coat of many colors that dad gave him. We'll dip it in some lamb's blood, and then we'll tell him we found him and found it, and a lion must have eaten him, because that's so much better. So a group of traders and slavers come by, and they sell their brother to the slavers. And the brother knows. He is no longer the favored child. He gets taken down to Egypt, and he's sold into a house by a man named Potiphar. Did he deserve what was coming to him? No. What was the way out? You see, we think, this isn't common to man. Yes, it was. In that day, what happened to Joseph was very common. If a group of slavers could find you and catch you, you became theirs, and you knew you were now property. This was a normal thing in this part of the world, in this time frame. So Joseph knew he wasn't getting out of this. So what's his way out? His way out was simple. Serve and obey the Lord. He knew the teachings of God. He learned them from his father. So what did he do? He honored God. By doing what? By working very hard at whatever task was put in front of him. And before long, he was running the house of his own master. And he was probably not that far away from being able to buy his own freedom. And then the master's wife thought he was cute, tried to seduce him. What did he do? He obeyed and served God. Said, absolutely not. This would be wrong in the eyes of my Lord. I can't do this. So she accused him of rape. Rich woman, slave. Who do you think got the benefit of the doubt there? Wasn't slave. So Joseph gets tossed into prison. Awesome. Tossed into prison for a crime he doesn't commit. Glad that doesn't happen today, right? Actually, today it's actually more hard to get tossed into prison for crimes you do commit. So it's, you know, 6-1, I guess. So what does he do? What's his way out? Serve and obey the Lord. What did he do? He became a model prisoner for a crime he didn't commit. And before long, he was running the prison that was holding him. Talk about the inmates running the asylum, but this is just the way it works. And it got him into a position that when the leader of Egypt needed help and no one could help him, Joseph's ability to hear from God to interpret a dream was known, and it got made its way to Pharaoh. And through that process, he became second in command of Egypt. Did he go looking for this trouble? No. The trouble found him. Was the trouble fair? No. Did he have to walk through all of that garbage before God would finally bring him to the place where he needed him? Yes, he did. All of that crap and nonsense that was in his life, he had to walk all the way through it. Why? Because God used the wickedness of Joseph's brothers and Potiphar's wife to shape Joseph into a more capable, more confident, more faithful, more righteous, more committed believer, so that when he got to that point where he was leading Egypt, preparing to save them from the worst famine that they had ever seen, he was the right person in the right place at the right time. And that would not have happened had he not gone through all of that. But did God force all of that to happen, or did God use the wickedness of the people around him? My opinion is God used the wickedness of the people around him. To say otherwise would say that God created sin to get a job done, and I'm not willing to go there. I think these are the circumstances that arose, and God used those to turn Joseph into someone who was exactly the right person in exactly the right place at exactly the right time. But Joseph had to make the point to serve and obey God in all of the garbage that he found himself in. So what do we do when things get tough? What do we do when things get hard? When we're emotionally unstable? When we're dealing with financial issues or family issues? What do? I can't tell you exactly what to do with your situation every single time, but I do know it begins with this: serve and obey God in all you do. No matter how much nonsense you find yourself in, no matter how much of a fight you find yourself in, you do not compromise your position in Christ. You do not compromise the word of God. You do not compromise. You don't lie to get yourself out of a situation. You tell the truth and you accept the consequences, because it's honoring to God. To go in the other direction is to dishonor God and then expect him to bless it. We don't do that. But the problem is, we have this thing we have to overcome: human nature. Proverbs 3:5-6 says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. I cannot tell you how many times this little verse has ravaged the inside of my brain over the last 30 years. Human nature is to try and figure things out on our own. Anyone else guilty of that? The I can do this mentality can be really good, but can also be a tremendous hindrance. I'll give you an example. My father was in the military, and so growing up, I had the opportunity to travel a ton. Before I was 11 years old, we had been back and forth to Germany twice. We had been all over the Eastern United States, and we had traveled all over Europe. I had seen a lot. My dad was also an engineer, which was awesome because in all that traveling, that was all government-sponsored traveling. We did not have money for that, so we had no money. He was a sergeant in the 80s, okay? They had no money. Had orders, but had no money. So we got really, really good at finding creative ways of making things happen. And if we needed something that we couldn't afford, we'd build it. And if we found something that we needed that we couldn't afford, we'd fix it. Right? All of you farmers understand exactly what I'm talking about. You got X number of things that need to be done, and you have not even close to enough money to make it happen unless you do it yourself. So you learn how to fix things that no one ever taught you how to fix. And you learn to pray the entire time. Lord, please, please let this bolt go here. And we do it because we have to. The problem is, what this produces is incredibly capable, very confident people who are used to depending on themselves. See, as a military kid, I love it when you guys like have family reunions and stuff, because I have no concept of this. Okay, I have two sisters that I honestly haven't seen, one in almost 10 years. And the other one, I think I ran into her in Sam's Club maybe 5 years ago. That's sad. No, it's not. We don't care. It's you grow up okay being by yourself. It's just the way it goes. And people are like, oh, we have a family reunion. All 189,427 of us were there. I have relatives in Maine. I couldn't tell you where any of them live. I don't even remember the last time I saw one of them. And if they walked by me, I wouldn't know. But that's the life I grew up with. And so you learn to simply be okay leaning on yourself. One of the first unfortunate lessons that I learned growing up was the only person I can count on is me. Try to unlearn that. You can't. You fight it forever, I think. It's not easy, but here's the reality. Do not lean on your own understanding. Try to raise capable, confident, thinking, rational men, and then try to get them to do that. It's a contradiction. Unless you do it willingly, sometimes begrudgingly, learning to convince yourself, I don't have every answer. Even though in the back of your mind, you're pretty sure you do. So there's nothing easy about it, but you learn to walk in that. Human nature tends to trust the natural over the supernatural, but the spiritual nature wants to trust the supernatural over the natural. And that's not easy to do. So we fight this battle because we cannot trust that God is going to lead us out if we do not first get rid of the idea that we can come up with the answer on our own. And that's a fight, folks. It is just a fight. Learning to trust God, you got to trust first and foremost in the sovereignty and wisdom of God over yours. You got to put your wisdom away. You got to trust in the wisdom of God. Do you believe that God knows more than you and understands this world and its problems, the problems that come with it, better than you? See, naturally, we say, "Well, of course he does." Really? Does the activity of your life validate that assumption? Could be willing to bet most of the time it doesn't. Of course God knows better. Really? You just bought a car. You just bought a car. I'm not talking about you. You just bought a car. You know you can't afford. You know you can't afford this. But in your mind, I'm a Christian. God will provide. Yes, he will. He's going to provide financial discipline as you're watching the car go away on the back of a tow truck because it's been repossessed. God is going to provide something, but he's probably not dropping a bag of money from the sky on you. And if a bag of money does drop on you, it probably came out of a plane, it's probably going really fast, and you're dead. We rationalize these things out because we want what we want. Check this out. Proverbs 19:3. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. How many times over your life have you done what you know you shouldn't have done? Your friends, your family, your spouse, other people in the church have told you this is probably not a good idea, and then you do it anyway. And then you're mad at God for not coming through on the thing that he has told you through the mouths of all the people around you you shouldn't do. So it's God's fault that you didn't listen. Human wisdom. It's pretty awesome. Check this out. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This is what things look like when we refuse to not lean on our thinking. See, we're leaning on natural thinking, and we should be leaning on what God is trying to tell us to do. You know, and sometimes supernatural things come to you through the lips of people around you. But you see, sometimes we don't hear that because we're expecting God to do what we have already decided God is going to do. This is going on in my life. This is the only answer I'm going to accept from God. Really? Not a great mindset. We should be looking for whatever God is bringing. 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 20 says this, let no one deceive himself. Stop and think about that first line there just for a second. Let no one deceive himself. Which means no one is trying to talk you into this. You're doing it all by yourself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, I'm such a smarty, smart, smarty. I'm so smart. S-M-R-T. I'm so smart. Let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. What does it mean to become a fool? It means to let go of your thinking and grab a hold of God's thinking, even when it's ridiculous sounding. Even when it's the thing you don't want to do. Sometimes God is actually trying to get us to do the one thing that we keep telling people we're not going to do. You'll never catch me. Okay, careful. Because that may be the thing that God wants you to do because there's some pride in you that needs to get broken in this process. And I'll be willing to bet whatever you think, whatever miracle you need, God's more interested in breaking the pride than providing the miracle. Because it's the character he wants, not the body. The basic idea is simple. We learn to lean on God's word as the foundation of all we know. And believe in that word despite living in a word. Despite living in a world that overwhelmingly rejects the teachings of God's word. We trust on the teachings of God even though we live in a world that overwhelmingly rejects the teachings of God. That conference we had over last weekend is wonderful proof of that. We're talking about scientific evidence for the creation of this universe and everything in it. And people are like, you have to be, I've never been dumb enough to be a creationist. Okay, been one for 30 years. I'm happily an idiot when it comes to that. Because I'll trust God over anything else. If scripture is not your foundation and your source of truth for family, faith, finance, morality, raising children, education, politics, the list goes on. If God's word is not your source of absolute truth in all of these things, and I got to ask, what is? What is it that you have? What is it that you're aware of that is so much more valuable than the word of God within these contexts? Because if you have something like that, I want to know. Is it the ever-changing will of society that you find so much more convincing than the word of God? Is it the wisdom of your political party that you find so much more believable in the Word of God? Is it your personal views on right and wrong, good and evil? Because those have, over time, proven to be exceptionally trustworthy. Yep, there it is. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. What this Proverbs is trying to tell us is that you are always going to think you're right. But it's the wise man who comes to the point where he understands that you're probably not. And when you're at war with the Word of God and the truth of the character and nature of God, you have to come to the place where you realize that you have to let go of your thinking and just trust. That even if the outcome is not what you want, it was right. Because the end result is not for you to have a comfortable life on this world. The end result is for us to have an eternal life in heaven. That's the goal. And God will use whatever circumstances in front of us to help get us to that goal. One of the nicest insults I've ever received over the years is that people like you just do whatever the Bible tells you to. I love it when people hurl that insult at me, because my only thought is, amen to that. We don't follow the Bible out of some blind, thoughtless, religious obedience. At least I hope you don't. This is an intentional process by which we make conscious choices to follow the teachings of Scripture as our foundation in all things. It's a willful choice. It doesn't happen by accident, never will. I would rather have a small church of committed believers than a large church of casual followers. So what's the application here? The first step in learning to trust God in difficult times is to learn his word and allow that word to be the foundation on which you build the rest of your thinking. It is impossible to serve God when you don't know his word. It's impossible to trust God when you don't know his word. Because if you don't know his word, what you're trusting is what you think he would do. And that's dangerous, folks. That's very dangerous. We should be trusting in what God will do. Over the years, I've watched people claim to follow Christ and then refuse to commit to his word every single time. They never stay true to Christ, and they usually end up denying the authority of the Scripture that they never followed to begin with. Even people from our own church, folks. People who have left and then started bad-mouthing the word of God, trying to change what the word of God means, they never stay true to the faith. And the reality is they were never committed to the word to begin with. It's a sad reality. So here's the question. What are you currently doing to help you learn and grow in the understanding of the Word of God so that when difficult days come, you have a well that you can draw from to help you walk out of those difficult days? Do you have enough understanding of the character and nature of God that when those difficult days arrive, you can draw from that well and use that well and use that knowledge and understanding to lead you out? Because that's a well we have to create on our own. We got to dig that well. And that requires effort. Last scripture. And we all know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. The first step here is to remember that God is not promising you that everything in your life will be good. In fact, scripture promises that we will have all kinds of problems just because we're Christians. It comes with the territory. The promise is that if we love God and we walk through the days of this life, whether they're good or bad, he will work that for our benefit. No matter what's going on in our life, whether or not everything is working out fine, it's great, you can't miss. And then there's those days where you just want to go back to bed and start all over again because you don't even know what happened. It's usually right after the day where everything was going great. We have to have enough faith to serve and obey and follow the leading of his Spirit. And that only happens when we have learned the word of God to the point where we understand the character and nature of God. And then when the world tries to come against us in those circumstances, no matter what they are, We have enough faith in the character and nature of God where even when you're walking through days that make no sense, you don't know why something is going on, you don't understand why things are happening the way they are, it's extraordinarily frustrating, you just want an answer, but you also know there isn't one, you have enough faith to keep going. Because you know somehow, for some reason, in some way, God is working something in you. God is trying to break something in you, and he will continue to walk that path until it's broken so that he can move you on to the next step. And the more we fight, harder it is for that thing to break. And this is what fighting usually looks like. I can figure this out. I can figure this out. Nope. I can't fix this. I've simply got to submit to it. But you see, my pride wouldn't let me get there. My arrogance wouldn't let me get there. I had to walk through the process, and I had to go through all this stuff that we were just talking about here to realize that God does have a plan, and that plan, he did not consult me. The nerve. He doesn't care if it was uncomfortable. He doesn't care if it was something that bothered me. He's not concerned about hurting my feelings. He's not concerned about providing me a little safe space in the back of the church so I can only hear nice things. He's concerned about breaking something that he needed to get at. And he'll make it as hard. I say this a lot. God was totally willing to put you through hell to get you to heaven. Praise God for that. But it's our commitment to the word of God and to the character and nature of God that allows us to walk through those things. The greater the test, the more you need. And if you're doing nothing in your life to grow your understanding in the knowledge of God and the character and nature of God, just look at what's in front of us, folks, as a nation. No matter how this election turns out, look at what's in front of us. You're going to need a deep well in the days and months and years ahead. Trump is not your savior, okay? The other one definitely isn't. Sorry.